But we're kind of running out of time. We're here just a few more weeks. I will be here beyond that, of course, but as far as preaching full time, that will be passing on. But, you know, we've had it wonderful here as a people for the last 100 years. Just think about that. And we had some great leadership with Roy and Ted and George, which I always called Jorge, and Bill, and beyond. You guys could remember others that go further back than that, but those were the four men that I met with way back, and what a bunch of wonderful guys. And Roy was just right there with them, and you know, we got a big heart for Roy. Let's all turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I want to share with you some thoughts. I ran across in a commentary someone who said it better than me. I've been telling you that the way John writes is so much different than Paul, for example, or even Peter, really. They all kind of follow a linear progression as they write, except John. And John's the one that's the more difficult to teach and preach through. Easy to read and wonderful to read, but even then it's just so chocked full of things. Anyway, I ran across this in this commentary that said way better than I could say what I think we've been hearing. Paul's style, the writer writes, is cumulative. John's style is radiative. We have no specimens of prolonged and connective argument, but a series of rich and beautiful teachings throughout a paragraph on one of his key words. And I tell you, here in John chapter 4, verses 4 through 21, the key word is what? Love. Yeah. Did you know that in 1 John, the word love appears 46 times? 46 times? Can you believe that? It is more, of course, than any other book in the New Testament. And this little section of Scripture we're going to look at, 7 through 21, chapter 4, 7 through 21, has 27 times using the word love. 27 times in 15 verses. So what's John's topic again? It's love. And whatever he says about love. But he says about love, it is so concentrated, which is why I call this lesson Love Concentrate. Not concentration, like we have to put our mind on something, but concentrate, like you all have in your, probably in your kitchen, something that's a concentrated liquid that you have to add a little bit of water to, and it expands out. Everything that John has to say could be like that. You could take one of his sentences and spend a paragraph or two or many, many minutes thinking and discussing about what he has to say. Now, we won't do that. You know, aren't you glad? 27 times doing that would be amazing. I told a couple of guys earlier before the service that in preaching through John, it was extremely hard because we preachers are used to finding points that proceed through the text, you know, and coming up with kind of a summary of what each little section. But you can't do that with John. You just can't do it. It's very, very hard if you can do it. At any rate, it is just amazing how concentrated what's being said here in John will be. And so, again, we won't stretch that out, but I want you to know that it is something you could take home and meditate on all throughout. The first little thought we have, we've got three love concentrates that I want to share with you. The first concentrate, number one, the first concentrate is God's love for us. If you take this verses 7 through 21 and you go in there and you search out what's being said there about love and God, you're going to find it appears several different times. And the first one is found right in verse 8, and this is in our little song that we sing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for, fill in the blank, God is love. And I love that we sing that song, God is love, and then the guys sing, God is love. That's it. God is love. Now listen, he didn't say God loves. Now that's true. God loves. In that line right there, God is love. There's something different in the Greek. The nominative word, the word in the nominative sense, is God, but then it's repeated in love. So he's not saying that God loves or God has love or God loves a whole lot. He's saying God is love. Where does love come from? It comes from God, because God is love. Anybody in the world who loves is using that emotion, that feeling, that value that comes from God. It doesn't necessarily mean they're Christians. You don't have to be a Christian to love. But he's telling us as Christians, let's love one another, for love is from God. And why does love from God? Because God's the one who is love. That's verse 8. Verse 9 then goes on. It shows us about love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Manifested meaning made known. By this, the love of God was made known in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I want to read the New Living Translation's verse on that. And so I've got a copy of it, and I may pull some of it out here and there. Verse 9 in the New Living Translation. Remember, that's kind of a loose translation, but it kind of carries with it some thoughts that are really good. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God showed us how much he loved us. You remember the passage? I mean, we have it. I shouldn't even ask if you remember it. You know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not just God loved the world. That's powerful enough by itself. But the fact that John emphasized, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that we might have eternal life. And so we put our faith in him, we might live eternally. That's God's whole purpose. And what drove God, what motivated God, was how much he loved us. And Romans 5, I quote this one a lot, but while we were still sinners, remember that passage? Christ died for us. And so if God loved us while we were sinners, how much more does he love us now as his people? Well, surely at least as much, you know, but at any rate, whether we're lost and he reaches out to us through the love of Christ, or we're saved and he holds us firmly, it is God's love that surrounds us. That's what John is telling us. God is love. And so if you're going to love, it's going to help you to know God and understand his love. He's talking to Christians here, of course. So that's verse 9. Well, verse 13 also adds something else. It says, and God has given us his Spirit as proof. I put emphasis around that. As proof that we live in him and he in us. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to us, and in our fellowship, bless our hearts, we originally were very shy about using any idea of the Holy Spirit because we thought we would become Pentecostal on that. And yet the Bible says clearly, Peter preached it in Acts chapter 2, be baptized and you shall receive not only forgiveness of sin, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we would wonder, well, is that a gift or is that the gift? Folks, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He comes to live within us. That's God. God says, I love you so much, whenever you are saved, whenever you come to me, I'm going to come and live in your heart. And that's how close God is to us, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. He's given it as proof, though, that He loves us and that we live in Him and He lives in us. That's verse 13. Now, here's another verse, verse 10. I'd like to also read that in the New Living. This is real love. This is real love, not fake, not phony. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the sacrifice to take away our sins. So what has John added there? The sacrifice of His Son. He loved us so much. In our lostness, He loved us so much that He was willing for His Son to die on the cross for us. How many of you would do that with your children? Yeah, no. That's why Paul says in Romans, you know, seldom will anyone die for a righteous man. Boy, how much less will anybody be willing to die for a scoundrel? It doesn't say that in Romans, but roughly that's kind of where he's going with it. Jesus is God's Son, and God sacrificed Him for, now pardon me, but a bunch of scoundrels, because He loved us. And He wanted to bring us back home to Him and take us away from Satan. So that's verse 13. And then verse 10, this is real love. Now, he's made a salvation for us simple. Now, take a look at this. In verse 14, we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. These are the apostles talking. John, we have beheld. He says it at the very beginning. Remember that in chapter 1. We're the ones that saw Him and handled Him, and we know what we're talking about. We were with Him. And so there is that having seen Jesus that's involved. Salvation is made simple because these disciples saw Jesus, and then they went out and testified about what they've seen and what they've heard from Jesus. And so there's that power. Verse 15 brings in confession. We hear and listen to what John has shared with us that he's beheld and bore witness with. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so, of course, faith is involved, but there's that confession as well. Now, John doesn't mention baptism in here, but we know baptism is in the, go through the book of Acts, you see people being born again through baptism. But it's all tied together. But in 1 John, he mentions the faith that we get from hearing people who testify about Jesus Christ. We then confess Him ourselves. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And then verse 16, we believe. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has sent has for us. And then he says again, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So that's God's love to us, is that he gave us a simple path to salvation. You know, you look at some of the other religions, it's amazing what is required. When I say other religions, there's only one true religion, but the world religions that are false today, all kinds of things are required of them. But all God requires of us is for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and then we follow through by confessing Him as the Son of God. Romans 10 says that, you know, confession is something you must do in order to be saved, and of course baptism. And well, repentance is, of course, taught in there as well. But how simple for us to be saved. that God gave us that. And so that shows the love of God, and that's love concentrate number one. Well, here's love concentrate number two, and it has to do with kind of the main little thought that John is trying to get across to us in this little section, and that is our love for one another. Let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. So there's the God has the love, but let us also now, since that's true and we're now in God's family, let's love one another. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here's how you know if you're on the right track. And that is how you feel about your brothers and sisters in Christ and how you share in that. Now, of course, we grow. We need to grow in Christ. And so I'm not giving you some kind of a measuring thing and say, if you're not doing this enough, it's not measured. God knows what He's doing, and we just let Him do that. Verse 7, here's the invitation that He invites us. This loving one another is taught to us, first of all, by an invitation. Let us. You see that? I've underlined it. Let us. He's inviting. Let us love one another. For love comes from God, and anyone who does not love does not know God. And so that's really the best way. You know, we're not going to come in here with a stick and shake it at you and say, you better love other people and one another, or we're going to strike you over the head with it. That's not what he says. He says, beloved, let us. Let's do this. Let's love one another. That makes me more inclined to want to love you guys, right? And how about you coming back to one another? It's much easier to want to do it if we're approached like that. And that's how John approaches us. Let us. Let's do it. It's an invitation. But it's also, second thing John uses, remember this is love concentrate. And so we find in verse 11 an obligation. He says in verse 11, dear friends, or beloved by New American Standard, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's the word, ought. It's different from let us. Let us is an invitation. Hey, how about doing this? Let's do this. But now it's, when you really stop and think about what God has done for you, then oughtn't you love other people? If God loved you, isn't it just right to feel an obligation to love others? Of course it is. It's something, of course, that we should do not just because, oh, okay, God, okay, if you say love me to love other people, I'll go do it. And there is an obligation there. Of course, again, God's not shaking a stick at you, but He's inviting, but He's also letting you know, John is, and of course He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that when you look at God loving us, it is just natural that we ought to see our obligation. That's what He's saying to us. And it is. And here's the third one. It's a command. It's not just a let us. It's not just an invitation. It's not just a feeling obligated and doing what's right. But it's also a command. In verse 21, and He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I didn't underline the word must, but you should do that in your mind. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I love that passage. It tends to emphasize to us. I want to read it again in the New Living Translation, just so we get the flavor a little different. And God Himself has commanded that we must love not only Him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too. And it's a command. Don't just love God, and you know, we can do that. Somebody said before, we Christians need to be more like scrambled eggs than hard-boiled eggs. Have you heard that before? If you're a hard-boiled egg, you know, you kind of knock against each other, but you don't really blend, you know. And you need to be scrambled eggs. We need as a church to be scrambled eggs. So wherever you are a member of a church, in the future, as you move on to other places, be sure and merge in with those brothers and sisters in Christ. Be like scrambled eggs. And that's kind of what he's saying here. Let's love our brothers and sisters because it's just the right thing to do. Well, that's love concentrate number two. And here's love concentrate number three. And it is the challenge just to simply love people. It differs a little bit from love one another. Love what is seen first. This is in our notes here if you want to see that on the slide. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that person is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, how could you say, I love God, and I can't even see him, but I don't love any of you folks, because I can see you? Well, I know sometimes we're hard to love, you know, because we can see each other. But he's telling us, listen, love starts with us on earth here, with one another. And the way you can grow in love, even if your love for God, is to grow in your love for one another. And that makes sense. It's love that has to be seen first here on earth before it's expressed in our love to God. I don't think he's saying that there's no love for God as you're brought to Christ. Surely there is, in gratitude and thanks and understanding God's love. But I think John is trying to say what's really capital here, what I am trying to encourage you to do as God's people, is to love one another. And let's start there, and then we'll love God even more. And here's the last and the second thought and the last thought. Not only love him, but also love one another is what he says in this text. And this is the commandment. Again, read that passage again that we did, verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from the beginning, that the one who loves God should love his brother. I think that last verse tells us, and that's the last verse in our little section here, that that's the main point, to love one another. And as God's people, of course, we want to do that. That's what God is inviting us to do. It's what he's showing us we have an obligation really to do because of God's love for us. But it's just also simply something that, you know, we've simply been told to do and the Word of God. And of course, John is sharing that with us. I think in his state where he was when he wrote, what was going on in the church was a lot of false teachers that were coming in. And the focus was on themselves, and it wasn't really on the church. It was on really undermining Christ and undermining the church. And so John wanted us to be called back to just practical, down-to-earth, basic Christianity. And it all centers in the love of God, but extends in, more importantly, according to John here, in our love for one another. And so let us love one another. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll offer the invitation. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for John, and we thank you for how capable he was and inspired through the Spirit to power pack his words on love in these short verses. We thank you so much for that. It causes us to feel a lot of awe alone about just your word and how amazing it is. But Lord, on this topic, we know it's a premier topic that you loved us first, and that you sent your son to die for us, and that you've asked us to then love one another and to love you back. And Father, we love you, and we love our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.